1 Timothy chapter 2. We're finally back in 1 Timothy. Well, the secular world around us is trying to erase all the God-given distinction that there is between men and women. But that distinction is created by God from the beginning for His glory and for His creation to flourish. And so we are created male and female. And by the way, we are equal before God. As you probably know, I'm a twin sister. I have been asked, are you identical? And I have said, well, no, we're not identical. She's a gal, I'm a guy. But you know what? We're equal before God. And even growing up, I mean, she had her role as a daughter and I had my role as a son. And so God has created it that way. And I think always we need to remind ourselves, especially as Christians, because we can get caught up in the culture of this world and how the world deems things should be. And by the way, the world is always changing its definition of this and that. And there are some things whose definition you can't change because God has defined it in that particular or this particular way. Even in the church, men and women are given different roles. And why is that so? So the church can flourish. God's creation flourishes when men and women fulfill their God-given roles. When men stay men and women stay women, amen? And the same is true in the church. When I do my part, you do your part, it works out so much better. And I was thinking as I was driving over here, how true that is in a marriage relationship as well. You know, God has a role for the husband, God has a role for the wife. And when the husband fulfills his God-given responsibilities and the wife does the same regarding what God asks her to do, you have a marriage then that flourishes. You have a marriage that honors the Lord. And what a testimony that marriage is to your children and to your grandchildren and to others around you. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15, Paul addresses the unique roles of men and women in the house of God. And so you have unique roles as far as creation is concerned. You have unique roles regarding the marriage relationship. And then you have unique roles of men and women in God's house, in the church. In verse 8, Paul addresses the man's role by admonishing him to pray. So what is man's role in the church? He is to be a spiritual leader who leads by prayer. Notice verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now the emphasis here is on men praying continually, constantly, with holy hearts. Hearts that are not angry, hearts that are not out of sort with others, hearts are without offense toward God and man. Now if we regard iniquity in our hearts, God will not what? Hear us. And so God's role to bring to pass the effectiveness of the church is to have men, spiritual leaders, righteous men who truly pray, who truly spiritually lead through their prayer life. So Paul is saying here the church needs godly men who guide the church by prayer-filled example. And honestly, when a man is right with God, when he's in communion with God, when he's in right communion with God, it goes a long, long ways in him being in right communion with those around him. I've said it so often, and it might sound almost like a cliche, but you get the vertical relationship right, and the horizontal relationships fall into place. And so you get a church filled with men, beginning with the pastor or pastors, deacons, trustees, whoever the men might be, whatever maybe particular role they might fill, you get them praying. I can promise you, you'll have a spiritual church. You can always tell the temperature, spiritual temperature of the church by how much the men of the church are praying. And then Paul speaks to the women, the role of the women in the church. And this evening we will focus on that role found in verses 9 through 15. Now we won't get to the end of the chapter, but we'll get a good start. I'll put it that way. Now the feminist movement has certainly negatively influenced the role of women, both in and outside the church, to the point culture in so many people's minds trumps the Bible. Biblical passages on women's roles are being culturally challenged and oftentimes reinterpreted. And what is true today was certainly typical in Paul's day. The misplacement of roles was an issue in the church of Ephesus because it was an issue in the Roman world. Now let's understand that the Bible in no way places an inferior mark on the women. We know that in Christ women are equal to men. Galatians 3:28 tells us there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ. So again, there are different roles, but absolute equality. And anyone that would tell you, well, if a wife is to be subservient to her husband, if women are to take a subservient role in a church or in a certain relationship, that means they're inferior, tell them that's not what God says. And God knows what he's talking about because he created male and female. I think too long we really haven't maybe rightly taught what God says are the proper roles of the men and the women in the church. But we have this battle. God has ordained that men lead the church and that women use their spiritual gifts to encourage and help the godly leadership of the church. Now, does that again sound countercultural? Yes, it does, because it doesn't come from the mind of man. Now, this righteous fellowship is to be manifested in the appearance of women, secondly, the attitude of women, thirdly, the authentication of women, and finally, in the authority of women in the church. And so we're going to look at three of those points tonight. First of all, let's look at the appearance of women in the church. Having discussed the conduct of men in the church, Paul now turns his attention to the women. Notice verse 9. He says, in like manner also, Paul is saying, I also want, and in the idea here is I command, I purpose, while the men are commanded to pray, the women are mandated to adorn themselves in a manner fitting of the worship of God. Now, the Greek word for adorn gives us our English word cosmetic, which means to arrange, to put in order, to make ready. The admonition here is a godly woman is to ready and to arrange herself in such a way that she is not a distraction when she comes to the house of God, that she does not cause the minds of others to be focused on what could hinder their attention and focus on their spiritual tasks at hand. And so the spiritual women dress modestly with decency and propriety. And we see that as we continue in verse 9, that women should adorn themselves in modest apparel. The Greek word for modest means order or system. And the Greek word for clothing or apparel encompasses not only the clothing itself, but also the look, meaning the woman's whole demeanor. And so it's not just what she wears, it's how she wears her clothing. So the point is, godly women don't come to church looking slovenly or disheveled, but appropriately dressed to face the Lord. Their wardrobe honors God and not themselves. Now let me be quick to say there is certainly a place for lovely clothes that reflect the beauty and grace of a woman. Remember Proverbs 31:21 says, her clothing is fine linen and purple. But again, the point is an adorned heart, a godly heart, is appropriately reflected with proper dress that is graced not with ostentatious hairstyles, excessive jewelry, or expensive clothing, meaning a godly woman does not call attention to herself, perhaps to her wealth or to her beauty. One author has written, when a woman dresses for the worship service to attract attention to herself, she has violated the purpose of worship. Remember what Peter said to the godly wife in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the behavior of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And so, first of all, Paul is concerned, as he addresses the role of the woman in the church, the clothing, the attire of the woman when she comes to the house of the Lord. And then point number two is the attitude of the women in the church, which is to be marked by the word shamefacedness and sobriety. Now, the Greek word for shamefacedness refers to modesty mixed with humility, meaning a godly woman should be ashamed if she distracts others in their worship of God or by a modest dress becomes a source of temptation. Obviously, men have their own responsibility before God not to look lustfully on a maid, as Job said, but women can help by appropriate dress. Now, I'm not saying women need to look old-fashioned, out of date. I'm not saying a woman needs to wear dresses down to her ankles. What I am saying is you can and should wear clothing, ladies, that are both appropriate and becoming to the house of the Lord. Do you wear a formal dress to wash the car? Do you wear your yard working attire to a job interview? Ask the Lord what is appropriate for church, and He, I believe, will show you. And then sobriety means self-control, especially regarding sexual passions. Again, this is the attitude of the woman. By the way, the Greeks highly valued this virtue called sobriety. It was called the fairest gift of the gods. Plato in the Republic called it one of the four cardinal virtues. So again, the point is, a godly woman's attitude is, I will practice personal control so that neither my passion nor another's are excited. Of course, this passion is to be freely expressed in the marriage relationship. But in no way, and I know we might be getting kind of personal here, but in no way should a woman in any way dress or have a certain attitude that would be inappropriate around the men of the church. I think we've been blessed here at Westside. Again, I'm not referring to anyone or anything in particular, any church in particular, but you hear horror stories of marriages breaking up because of inappropriate behavior by both the men and the women in the church. Well, we come now to the authentication of women in the church, and that's our third point, verse 10. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works? Godly women testify to the authenticity of their walk with God, not only with their demeanor and appearance, but also by their actual good works. The Greek word used here for good refers to works that are genuinely good and not merely good in appearance. Which all says the truly spiritual woman further affirms her claim, her public announcement, that she loves, honors, fears, and worships the Lord by her everyday behavior. Not just by her appearance, her attitude, but she validates her walk with God by being truly godly in all that she does. Christ's likeness is seen in her role both inside and outside the church, which makes her truly a beautiful lady. The role of men in the church is to be prayer warriors, to be righteous leaders. God has given men the authority to lead. And the role of the women in the church is to righteously encourage that bold approach to God's throne of grace through their appearance, their attitude, through their authentic actions. And next time we'll look at the woman's place, her authority in the church. Again, the point is men righteously lead and the women righteously come alongside the men to bolster this righteous living through their Christ-like walk of faith in this body of believers.